Well, happy long weekend, everybody. If you're just joining us here today, perhaps you're visiting from out of town, or maybe you were away last week because of Mother's Day. Either way, we are just sort of nicely starting into a brand new series entitled Family Matters. Last week, we talked about the heart of a mother and looked at Hannah's life and learned a lot from her. And today, we want to talk about the heart of a child. So if you have your Bible, let's turn to Mark chapter 10, please. Mark chapter 10. As we're turning there, I just want to say that I love kids and I love kids' ministry. And I kind of had that instilled in me at a very young age. I grew up at this church, as some of you know, and I remember when I got too old for junior church. That's always a scary time in a child's life, usually about age 7 or 8, where you're no longer allowed to go downstairs with the kids. You have to stay up in big church. And I was always happy when my mom was doing junior church, because often she would say, hey, well, do you want to come down and help me? And, of course, I was so happy to get out of church and not have to listen to the sermon and all that stuff. And, you know, I got social tea cookies and apple juice. It was just a great morning. But in the midst of that, I began to learn about what kids' ministry looked like and even playing little simple songs for them to sing and just helping out. And then in the summer of 1983, some of you know this as well, I was given an opportunity to serve as a summer intern here. That was the summer God used to change my life. To head towards pastoral ministry. But during that summer, 83, myself and a fellow by the name of Gary Lutz, some of you will know that name, we ran a vacation Bible school here that summer. And we didn't have a clue what we were doing. We just did it and had a lot of fun. But out of that experience of having a week-long kids ministry, God planted something in my heart, and I took that to my next church. And I was counting up this morning. There's been 37, other than the year that Ben was sick and died, there have been 37 straight years of me being involved in vacation Bible school in a kids ministry during the summertime. I just love it. I know not all senior pastors are into that. That's okay. But I love kids ministry. And then beyond that, God also blessed Lisa and I with the privilege of speaking at a kids camp, Pleasant Bay Camp, just south of Belleville for some 25 years. And I just want to say again, I love children. I love kids' ministry. Kids are always so open. They're always so enthusiastic. They're often so unpredictable. You may have heard the little story of a Sunday school teacher who is talking to their kids about manners and being well-behaved and church and all that stuff. And the teacher said to the class, you know, why is it important to be quiet in church? And one sheepish little girl put her hand and said, because people are sleeping. She got it right. In fact, a little fellow that I just met, a young couple here this morning, Josiah, their baby, I was noticing, I was standing right behind them, and as the singing was going on, his eyes were just going more and more. And is he asleep now? Is he out? So I'm glad he didn't fall asleep during the sermon. He fell asleep during the singing. So, Mark chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Let's pray. Lord, we commit this time to you. We commit this passage of scripture to you. For many of us, it is familiar. We've heard it before, but I pray that you will breathe new life into us through this text, and that you, Spirit of God, will again challenge us in a fresh new way, whether mom and dad or grandparents or aunt or uncle or just an adoptive person in a child's life or someone involved in kids' ministry, that you would instill in us again the reminder of how vital our children are, and that they're worthy of our best effort and our best energy and our best focus, even though they're tiring and draining, that they deserve the best because you, Lord Jesus, gave them your best. So speak to us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this passage of Scripture, a very familiar passage for many folks, there are four characters or perhaps four groups of characters that we see in this drama. The first one is right in the very first verse. It says, people were bringing little children to Jesus. So the first characters in the story are these people, and they're bringing children to Jesus. The Greek word bringing literally means to bear or to carry. And so the idea here is that these children would never have been able to get to Jesus by themselves. If they were going to get to Jesus, somebody had to bring them. And that's what these people were doing. Now, we don't know much about these people. We don't know their names. We don't know their addresses. We don't know what they look like. We don't know where they worked. None of those things. But I want to suggest to you this morning that these nameless, faceless people are the heroes of the story. Because they're bringing people, they're bringing kids to Jesus. The second main characters in the story are this group called the disciples. We're introduced to them in 13, verse 13. And I just want to say to these disciples, this is not their greatest hour. They've had better days than this day. And they do a couple of things that they really blew it in many ways. First of all, in verse 13, you'll notice that they confronted these people who are bringing the kids to Jesus. They actually confronted them. The verse 13 says they rebuked them. They tore a strip off them. They gave them a piece of their mind that they could ill afford to part with. They reprimanded these people for bringing the kids to Jesus and confronted them. And not only that, it says in verse 14, they hindered the kids from coming to Jesus. They didn't just confront the people and for bringing them, but they actually hindered them from coming to Jesus because Jesus talked about that in verse 14. Somehow they felt, we're Jesus' personal bodyguards. We have to somehow be this human wall to keep these ankle biters from getting too close to Jesus. And I'm not sure why. We can only speculate as to why they were so uptight. You know, maybe they thought that they're going to delay Jesus' schedule. Or they thought that they're going to tarnish his image. Or they're going to interrupt his teaching. Or they're going to waste his time. Somehow, they thought Jesus has important kingdom business to do and these kids are not part of it. After all, these kids certainly could not understand his theology. And these kids could not advance his kingdom. And these children, there's no way that they could support his work. So to the disciples, these kids were in the way. They're in the way. That's the disciples. And then we come to the third character or characters in the story. And that's what these are the children in the story. And they're very interesting in the story because they're in the story, but they're very passive. But there's no record here of the kids saying anything. There's no specific record here of the kids doing anything in particular. They're just kind of there. But they're at the center of this story and at the center of the heart of Jesus. That's the children. And then lastly, the fourth course character in this story is Jesus himself. And when we look at how Christ responded to this situation and to these children, there's some things that I think we can learn about the heart of a child and how we need to respond to kids. So let me suggest three things this morning. First of all, I find it very interesting, if you notice in verse 14, that Jesus got ticked off when he saw kids being mistreated. This really upset Jesus when he saw them being mistreated. The word there, indignant, it means to be angered at something because it's unjust or unfair. To get angry because something is unjust or unfair. Have you ever had the experience, maybe you go to perhaps Tim Hortons, or maybe a grocery store, or maybe the MTO office, and there's a long line of people, like you're 10, 12 back, and you're waiting and waiting, and this is taking forever, and it's getting, you can tell everybody's somewhat frustrated, and all of a sudden they open a new window, or a new kiosk, or a new cash, and the person who's not even in the line, they just step right up to be the first one in line. When that happens, let me ask one of our elders here this morning. When that happens, Corey, how do you feel at that moment in time? What's up with that? I was waiting for more spiritual answer, like I'm praying for them, or, you know, maybe I can share Jesus with them or something. But no, you're actually angry, right? You're upset. Why? Because that's unjust. That's unfair. That shouldn't be happening. And that's how Jesus felt. He was angry. It upset him when he saw how these kids were being treated. Number two, notice that Jesus in this passage, he declares the incredible value of children. Dave, where do you see that? Well, notice verse 14, he said, "Let the children come to me. Don't hinder them." Why? For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Verse 15, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Those are powerful words. What's he saying? He's saying that when you hang around with children, you're in a heavenly atmosphere. Somehow kids and the kingdom of God, they are connected. And when you hang around with kids, you're in a heavenly atmosphere. I love the story of a father and a daughter who went away just for a weekend getaway. It was a long weekend. Maybe it was this. Hopefully it was better weather than this weekend. But they were camping. And just before bed, they'd finished the campfire, and before going to bed, it was a beautiful starry night, so the dad suggested that he and his daughter go out to this sort of field where it was nice and dark. They put a blanket down, they lay there, they're looking at the stars. And all of a sudden, this dad felt his little girl reach over and grab his hand. And she said, "Daddy, if this is how beautiful the underside of heaven looks, can you imagine what the top side could look like?" You know, kids see things, right? They perceive things that we as adults don't get. Jesus says when you're with kids, it's a heavenly atmosphere. Now, some of you here this morning, you're counting down the days until school is done. 6 weeks, thank you very much. Who's counting? And for July and August, your kids will be with you at all times. And I'm sure when you think of your kids being home for summer holidays, the first thought that comes to your mind is, oh, it's heavenly. It's just heavenly. Well, maybe not. Maybe you're thinking, you know, about Dave, honestly, about week two or week three into the summer, you're thinking to yourself, you know what, Dave, I've had enough of heaven for a while, and maybe we'll send our angels back to heaven for a while, right? We have to be careful we don't overread this passage. Don't misread verse 14. In verse 14, Jesus does not say that the kingdom of heaven belongs to kids. He doesn't say that. What he does say is that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. In other words, heaven is not packed with kids. It's not jammed with preschoolers or toddlers. He's saying, though, it belongs to people. Heaven belongs to people who are like children. And so if you want to discover what it is to be part of the kingdom, the God's kingdom, you don't really have to go to seminary. You just need to go to a schoolyard or a playground and watch children. And Jesus says you will see in them things that are part of the kingdom, what it takes to be part of the kingdom. So here's the question, obviously, what are kids like? What qualities would they possess that would make them accessible to the kingdom of God? What's the heart of a child really like? And it's interesting, in this passage, Jesus doesn't really explain himself, does he? He simply says, you know, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, but he doesn't explain what that means. I almost think, honestly, that it's so obvious he doesn't need to explain it. He would sort of say, if you just look at kids, look at how they are in their essence, you'll see some things that belong to the kingdom. Let me give you three thoughts this morning. What's the heart of a child like? Number one, children believe simply. They just believe simply. They receive information and they accept it. They believe it at face value. Whenever I was a little kid, we had a family cottage, and I have a vivid memory of being at the breakfast table and my dad explaining to me that if I could take a salt shaker and sprinkle some salt on the tail of a bird, I could catch that bird. And I didn't think twice about it. I just assumed Dad told me that's what you. So I have a memory of me being out there with my summer pajamas and with a salt shaker, running around trying to assault sparrows. No pun intended there. You say, really, Dave? Yeah, really. Why? Because my dad said I just believed it. Has anybody else ever heard that, by the way, about salt in a bird? Okay, good. I think the idea is if you can put salt in a bird's tail, why don't you just grab the bird? He's right there in front of you. But anyways, the point of this is that I believed my dad, and it was a simple belief. No debating, no questioning. I believe. And that's one of the marks of kids. They just believe, and they do it simply. Their young hearts often are not cluttered with the isms that we gather as we get older. Things like pessimism, skepticism, cynicism. Most kids, their hearts are uncluttered from those things, and they believe simply. And Jesus says, that kind of simple belief, that's what it takes to be part of God's kingdom. Lord willing, on Father's Day, we're going to be studying a very unusual dad that day. It's the story in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer. Do you know that story? Paul and Silas in jail and the earthquake, all that stuff. We're not going to turn there this morning. But this dad, this father, asked Paul and Silas a really important question. Take a look on the screen. I think it's also in your notes, perhaps, from Acts 16. He, that is the jailer, brought them out, brought Paul and Silas out. And he asked, here's the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, here it is, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." You say, isn't there more to it than that? No. What does it take to be saved? What does it take to be redeemed, to get to heaven, to be forgiven? You just have to believe, and you will be saved. It was the Apostle Paul, and actually we sang about this at Joy Group this past week. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I know whom I have what? Believed. I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he, Jesus, is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. I believe. That's the way kids are. They believe simply. Secondly, Jesus says, you've got to become like a little child. Here's the second thing. Children trust totally. They trust totally. Of course, the first people generally children trust will be their parents or their caregivers. Without even thinking about it, without even analyzing it, they just trust. They trust that their parents will provide all that they need. They just trust in that. So I asked this morning how many preschoolers in church today are worried about the next hydro bill. How many toddlers right now are wringing their hands saying, whoa, what if gas prices go up? You know, kids don't worry about stuff like that. Why? Because they just assume that their parents or those adults who are caring for them are going to take care of them. They trust totally. And Jesus says that's what God requires. That's what the kingdom requires. You know this verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Would you read this verse, these verses with me, please? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. I'd encourage you to circle the word trust. That's where it all begins. Just trust in the Lord. How? With all of your heart. Again, as adults, the older we get, sometimes we struggle with this. We make it so complicated. Why? Because we've been hurt. We've been betrayed. We've been rejected. And so our trust meter tends to drop. We're not so sure. But to be part of the kingdom, we have got to become like little kids. And they trust totally. Here's the third one. Children receive willingly. I love this. Children, they just receive willingly. You may have heard the story took place in a Catholic elementary school. It was a cafeteria lineup. The kids were going through. And at the front end of the line, there was this huge bowl filled with apples. And one of the nuns had written a sign over those, apples. And the sign said, take only one apple, God's watching. Get to the other end of the line, go down through all the different foods available. At the very end of the line, there was a big tray of chocolate chip cookies. And some smart aleck kid had written a note and put it on top of those cookies. And the note said, take as many cookies as you want, God's watching the apples. I wonder how many cookies got taken that day. You know, sometimes after church, and, you know, it's not a bad thing. To me, it's a great investment. But, you know, kids, if mom and dad are there, okay, just take one or just take two. But if mom and dad aren't there, and there's like four chocolate chip cookies sitting there, what's going to happen? Oh, I'm going to have those, right? Kids, they just receive willingly. Again, we as adults tend to think, no, I got to earn it. I got to strive for it. I got to do it myself. You know, it's weak to receive something. It's not weak. It's Jesus is actually part of the kingdom. Look again at Mark 10, verse 15. Notice what it says. This is Jesus talking. Verse 15, I tell you, anyone who will not, there's our word, receive the kingdom of God like a little child, notice, will never enter it. Is that clear? It is so clear. The kingdom of God is something you receive. Maybe jot that down on the margin of your Bible. The kingdom of God is something you receive. It's a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift. It's a gift from God. Not of works so that no one can boast. The kingdom of God is something you must receive. And Jesus says, if you're not willing to receive it like a little child, guess what? You're not getting in. You'll never enter. You've got to become like a little child. So, Jesus here is speaking of what kids are like, or alluding to. I'm speaking what kids are like. They receive willingly. They trust totally. They believe simply. He's extolling the value of kids. Ultimately, he says, the kingdom of God, it belongs to such as these. Let me give you one more, his response to this situation. Here's the third thing. Jesus, having been ticked off with how they were abused, having extolled their value, thirdly, he blesses the children. And of course, that's so clear in this passage, particularly verse 16. And he blessed them in three ways. And I want to suggest to you this morning, whether you're a parent or a grandparent, whether you're involved in kids ministry, whether you're a teacher at school, these are three ways we can bless our kids today. First of all, he opened his arms to the kids. I see that in verse 16. It says he took the children into his arms, and it also says he put his hands on them. He snuggled them. He hugged them. I think he tickled them. I think it was a fun fest, Jesus and these kids. And they loved it because God has designed kids to not only need physical touch, but to respond to physical touch. He opened his arms to them. You know, I learned this, and it took a while for me to learn this as a dad with our young family. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of this. One of the things I learned as a dad is that I think personally, perhaps the most important time of day as a dad is bedtime. And I wasn't always home for the kids because I had evening meetings, but if I was home, almost always I would say to Lisa, I'll do this, or I'd do part of it anyways, because she had been with the kids all day and she was ready to pass the baton. And so I would do bedtime, and we did a lot of things, but one of the things I began doing, and our kids still talk about today, is I would tell stories of my childhood, but I would draw on their back what my story was. So I put a little dot in their back, oh, that's where my house was, and I'd have to walk across the field to get to my school, and whatever was happening, I would be drawing it on their back. And I'm telling you, when I did that, they didn't move. And if I told that story later on, like a week or two or a month later, if I said, okay, no, this is where my house is, they'd say, no, it isn't, Daddy. It's over. I'd have to get the right spot. They'd remember where it was. They love that physical touch. I also discovered as a dad that when our kids, sometimes they were sad or they were angry or they were stressed, in some way they were closed off. And as a dad, I wanted to be able to talk to them or maybe instruct them or maybe reprimand them a little bit, whatever it might be. But they were closed off. You know what I discovered? Physical touch is powerful. To open a person's spirit. And I would just begin to rub their back a bit, not say too much. Especially if they were stressed out, I'd just maybe rub their head a bit. Sometimes I'd even just like do their legs, do their arms, just kind of, and you could just see them melting and relaxing. I just think physical touch is so important. Now, I realize, sadly, I think in our day and age, one of the greatest tragedies of our day and age is the abuse of children, right? At the hands of those they've trusted. It could be a coach, a teacher, a family member, clergy. What a tragedy to abuse that privilege. And I understand in light of that, we have to be really, really careful in this day and age what we do or don't do with kids. And even in ministry, we have to be careful and appropriate. Having said that, though, I still think somehow we need to bless kids with physical touch, with a hug, with a side hug, with something. That's how Jesus did it. There's a second thing he did. Having opened his arms, he also opened his mouth. Why do I say that? Well, verse 16 says he blessed them. That word there literally means to speak well of them, to speak well of somebody. When you bless somebody, you commend someone. When you bless somebody, you encourage them. When you bless somebody, you tell them that they can do it. It's a verbal blessing into their lives. And again, I have to be honest, as a dad, as I reflect back on my parenting, particularly when our kids were young, honestly, I think I was way too instructive and way too critical. And I think so often in my desire to want them to do it right and to learn and to grow, I was so committed to that, I think I failed many times to commend them along the way, to bless them, to encourage them. Thankfully, God blessed me with a wife who was an expert at that. And she helped counterbalance that a little bit. But we need to bless our kids verbally. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul says, encourage one another. Build each other up. And then this verse from Proverbs 16:24, would you read this one with me, please? Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Boy, do our kids need that? Their spirit, their body, their mind. Kind words, so powerful. So he opened his arms to them. He opened his mouth and he blessed them. Here's the third one I want to give to you, and this is so important. He also opened his schedule to them. Verse 14, he says that little word, let the little children come to me. Jesus Christ had time for kids. Listen, if you hear nothing else this morning, if you want to write down only one thing this morning, please write that down. Jesus Christ had time for kids. for kids. I think he loved being with children. Perhaps it reminded him of home. I'm not sure. But he loved kids. And in contrast to these disciples who said, these kids are an interruption. These kids are a waste of time. Jesus opened up his life and his schedule to them. And I want to ask you this morning, do you have time for kids? Is there room in your schedule for children? Or are they kind of lower down on your priority list? Are they sort of an interruption to the really important things? This coming Thursday, Lord willing, I'm going to speak to a group of pastors. And I'm going to go up here for a sec. If I can go to the next slide. I'm going to speak to a group of pastors. They just wanted to talk about life and ministry and lessons I've learned. And so as best they can. But one of the things I'm going to talk about, I'm going to talk a little bit about burnout and balance. Because for many, many years, I was way out of balance as a husband and as a dad. And I actually went looking. This is from June 9 to 15, 1997. I know you can't read it. That's okay. But it's a snapshot of my day timer that week. The yellow things you can see that are sort of highlighted, those were meetings I had with people. The pink meetings, those were kind of church-type meetings. So I met with 9 people. I attend church meetings. I also noticed I did a baptism that week. I did a baby dedication that week. And I did a wedding that week. By the way, the second last day, the 14th, you see at the top, happy anniversary number 11. It was my anniversary that week. Yeah, I'm sure we had a great time that week. See you next month, honey. But you know what hit me as I studied that, as I reviewed that in preparation for this coming Thursday? I thought to myself, not only where in the world would there be time for my wife in that, but I thought, where would I fit 4 kids into that? Answer, there's no room there. Hey, Mom, where's Dad? He's at a meeting. When's Dad coming home? Oh, he's going to be home for supper. What's he doing for supper? Oh, he has a meeting. It wasn't always like that. That's an extreme week. I get it. And I've shared this before here, but if I'm not a person of regret, but if I have one regret, it would be this, that when the kids were small, I had way too many things going on in my life. And I wish I would have opened up more of my schedule to my kids. And I just want to say to moms and dads here today and grandparents today, open up. Open up your arms. Open up your mouth to bless. Open up your schedule. Because Jesus did. And as a congregation, I think we need to open up. We need to open up more and more. See, isn't it great? You know, I know we normally have maybe a dozen or so kids up here. Typically, there's 25 to 30 kids that actually go downstairs. Do we have room for more? Can we open up some more and say, Lord, bring them in? And to do that, though, we have to open up, right? We have to open up ourselves. And so, as I wrap up this morning, I want to just sort of take this old 2,000-year-old story and bring it right up into today, because I think this story is as current today as it was back then. 3 simple points as we sort of wrap up here this morning. Here they are. There are still those today who bless children. There are still those who bring children. And there are still those who block children. So think about it. Those who bless children. Do you know somebody who has a heart for kids? Someone who says, you know what, I'm going to open up my mouth, my arms, my schedule, my life, because I just want kids to be blessed. There are lots of people still who say, I delight in blessing children. And secondly, there are also people today who bring children. I would consider these folks the no-name heroes. They're always on the lookout for a child to bless or to encourage. And they may not teach the lesson. And they may not lead singing. They may not show up in the bulletin. But their desire is to somehow bring kids to get them close to Jesus. There are still people like that today. And sadly, there are still people today who would see kids as a waste of time or a nuisance, or they're making a mess, or they're spilling things, or they're too noisy, or whatever it is. And they block people, block kids from coming to Christ. I don't think this story has changed too much in 2,000 years. Those who bless, those who bring, those who block. My simple question to you as we close today is, which person are you? I hope you're number 1 or number 2. I hope you're not number 3. And if you are number 3, I hope you say, Dave, I want to transition. I want to change to one of those other 2 categories. As we think about this, as we close this morning, I have a couple of sort of questions, just to make it applicable. I want to say this, if you're a mom and dad or a grandparent, you have your own kids, you're, you know, whatever, you have your own ways of figuring out what does it mean to bless kids in your world. And I'll leave that with you. But from a church perspective, there's a couple of questions here that I want to close with today. So here's the first one. How can you bring children to Jesus? What does that look like? Just a couple of thoughts. First of all, you can offer to drive some kids to church. Now, I know nowadays that's sort of a little bit, you know, you have to be really careful and all that stuff. It's not like it used to be where you would just drive by and kids would pile in the backseat of your car. But it could be. I know there's a dear lady here who brings kids, not her own, to church. And she kind of parents them while they're here. Maybe you could do that. And the second one is just simply to consistently bring your own kids to church. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here because if you're here with your kids, you brought your kids to church. So I'm preaching to the choir. But let me just say this. One of the things that greatly concerns me as a pastor, as I've seen pastoral ministry and church ministry change in 35 years, is that nowadays, and I know there are reasons for it, work schedules and all kinds of crazy stuff. I get that. But it used to be, as a kid growing up, Sunday, you just went to church. You didn't even think about it. You went to church every single week. And now it's like 2 and 4, 3 and 5, maybe, something like that. And that's not just here. It's in every church. My concern is, what are we teaching our kids when we say there's so many other things that take precedent over worship and over consistently being part of a body? And I know stuff happens, work and all kinds of stuff, family things. I'm just sort of saying, Lord, maybe that's part of my role is to consistently bring kids to church. That's how you can bring them. Here's the last question is this. How can you, if you go to the next one, how can you bless children for Jesus? Now, this is really simple here because there's a variety of things. So you might say, hey, you know what? I've never served in the nursery before. I'm going to take a run at it. And Lorna will talk to you and she'll train you and help you and say, you know what? I could do that. Or maybe kids' church. We saw the team up here. We have 4 teams. There's going to be something different over the summer. We're looking for people to help. But again, in the fall, we'll have 4 teams. And you probably celebrated with us saying, you know what? We have like 28 people or something working in our kids' church. Praise God. Some of those people are going to get tired. Some of those people won't be able to do it again. Is that an area where you could serve? And then the last two are summer outreach ministry. You've been reading a little bit in the bulletin about that, but we want to do some stuff. 2 things we want to do for sure this summer is have a couple of movie nights just for our neighborhood kids. See, I could come and make popcorn and shake hands. And then the last one is day camp or Camp Agape. Lisa and I helped with that last year. It was our first time here. And every church is different, but we discovered that really it's sort of Pastor Greg and the youth that sort of run that. And I said to Greg, you know, wouldn't it be great if we could open that up to our church family and say, we need people to help in the kitchen. We need people to help with the registration. We need pod leaders or crew leaders. Maybe say, you know what? I have a week in the summer I could actually give to helping run Camp Agape and blessing kids. I don't know what it is, but I would just encourage you and challenge you to do something to invest in this priority that Jesus says is his perhaps highest priority.